I was listening to some sermons this week, and because I'm always interested in how preachers introduce, because normally with a sermon you have an introduction, you have a conclusion, you want it to be compelling, you want it to catch the person's interest, and one of them talked about one event, and another talked about another event that was in the news to illustrate the state of things. And I thought to myself, you know, if you put both of those together, it might really have an impact. The first news article basically said this: Charlie Hebdo shooting, 12 killed at Muhammad Cartoons magazine in Paris. Yeah, many of you may remember that. 2015, in January, Muslim fundamentalists attacked this office and killed 12 people who worked on that satirical magazine. The other headline was flip-flop scandal at White House. Anybody remember that? It had to do with Northwestern University's national champion lacrosse team was invited to the White House, and it was a girls' team, and they all came dressed in spiffy dresses, but they all had flip-flops on. And it was a big issue in the news about how inappropriate that was in a setting like the White House, meeting the president. But you see, both of those have to do with the propriety of treating things in a culture that are of value and ought to be treated differently. The interesting thing about it is the Charlie Hebdo thing, I was surprised at how in the American reaction wasn't, in a sense, I mean, you're appalled by this murder, but the American reaction wasn't, in a sense, that's what you get for making fun of somebody's religious beliefs, especially somebody whose religion says this is how you should respond. It was just this appalling thing. How could people do that? And then you see that it seems to be a greater reaction over flip-flops in the White House than over that. And I'm not justifying what was done in that shooting in Paris, but these were Muslim fundamentalists, in a sense, obeying their scriptures. And people are shocked by how could they do that? And we look in the Old Testament and we see what God says should be done to somebody in Israel if they slander or blaspheme the name of God. And it was execution. So it's just interesting as we think about the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We read that and we almost blow it off as passé. It just doesn't apply anymore in our modern world. Now, we've been talking about the 10 steps to the good life, the 10 commandments. And I always want to say that these aren't 10 things you obey and then God lets you into heaven because you've earned it. We saw the Israelites, they are saved by grace, taken out of Egypt, and God says, here are the Ten Commandments, and I'll live this way as my people. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and he says, now, here are my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, because I first loved you and died for you. Your keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't save you. You'll want to keep them because you are saved, and we need to say that. The good life is defined as a life that pleases God after you've come to Christ. It's the life which God says on when we die and stand before him, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so we want to understand that. We're not teaching 10 ways to earn heaven. It's 10 ways to act because you believe Jesus earned heaven for you. And so today we're going to talk about how to take God seriously, because that's really what's going on here. Command number one was who we worship, only God. Command number two was how to worship, not with images. We don't worship God with images. In fact, I seemed to confuse a little bit last week when I talked about the fact that lifelike pictures of Jesus were probably, you know, they aren't good, especially to have in public worship spaces, but more cartoon images. And some people said, well, I don't like the cartoons. I think the cartoons say to the kids he wasn't real. And I think we have to be careful. But in Edmund Clowney's book, How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments, he speaks about this issue concerning reverence for the name. And I wanted to read a little statement that he makes that perhaps I should have read last week. He says, All I have to do is find it. Okay. Here it is. He says, he's talking here about this approach to saying that, you know, if you freeze an image of Jesus in your mind or whatever, you're entering into idolatry. And he says that if we follow this principle, Christ will disappear from our consciousness, for God has told us in his word what the Christ we are to worship and who he is. He was born of a woman, died, raised again, and we must not bow to the pressure exerted on us to remove physical reality from the revelation of Jesus. But then he says this. He says, you've probably met friends and neighbors whose definition of Jesus rejects the physical birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's our desire not to profane Christ by worshiping an image of him, but we must be cautious that we don't spiritualize him into thin air. If we show no pictures of Jesus' everyday life to our children, how will they know this reality? This is a theologian. I mean, he was the president of Westminster for a while, so he's not off the charts. And he says this, let me offer a principle that may help us determine what is a good use of an image when it comes to portraying Jesus. I suggest that portraits of Jesus are the problem. Many representations show the reality of Jesus without offering a portrait, which in its very nature invites us to worship. And then he mentions Rembrandt's denial, Peter denying Christ. I mentioned that painting. Jesus is off in the distance. You really can't see his face, but you know it's him. And you look at Peter, and you know that Peter just got it. The rooster's crowed, and Jesus is looking at him. And he's saying that those types of representations are valuable, but when we make these portraits and hang them up, they can be temptation to idolatry. So I just wanted to say that in light of last week's sermon. And this doesn't count as far as the time for my sermon today. Okay. My wife's timing me here, you know. And this doesn't count. You have to give me 5 minutes. So, like, put 5 minutes back on the clock, you know, like what's like where they do that in sports events. So, okay. How to take God seriously. How we speak of God and how we speak of the things of God and how we treat the things of God and how we act when the things of God are being proclaimed shows whether we take God seriously or not. And I think that's one of the points of this commandment. So we'll look at three headings. Your mouth will give you away. Your mouth must take God seriously. And to do that, you use it God's way. And we won't take God seriously till we take our sin seriously. That's really the key to all of this, isn't it? Your mouth will give you away. In Exodus 20, verse 7, God is concerned about the way we speak. This command is specifically about taking God's name in vain. It's speaking. Okay? Now, why is this the case? Well, Jesus taught about this in Matthew 15. The Pharisees were all upset because Jesus' disciples weren't washing their hands before they ate. Because they had these rules. Old Testament had certain washings. If you were involved with Gentiles, you touched a dead body or whatever, you had to wash and cleanse and before you could enter into to God's service. But the Pharisees expanded on that and they were washing all the time. You know, my son was OCD for a while, always washing his hands. And then he was wondering why his hands were dry and cracking, you know. And my wife worked for a doctor, so she had to say, you know, you don't have to do that all the time. There was this obsessiveness. Well, with them, there was a religious reason for it. And Jesus said to them, don't you know that whatever goes into your mouth and goes into your stomach is expelled? What comes out of the mouth and proceeds from the heart is what is defiling a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. Now, he wasn't denying the Old Testament rules for this. But what he's saying is, Pharisees, you got it wrong. You think that somehow they're washing your hands keeps you from being impure. But look what's coming out of your mouth. That shows what you really are. That shows that you're far from God. Who knows God could talk like the way you guys talk? You know, I drove school bus. Every church I pastored, I did some school bus driving. And when I was in Scranton, I drove bus. And I drove bus for a guy who was the lieutenant of some of you know Louis de Naples from the news. He was the mob kingpin of the Northeast, and he had a big junkyard business. And he had all these other guys who were his lieutenants, and they had businesses. And it was all crooked. The buses were never inspected. You'd come there, the state cop would be smoking a Cuban cigar, and they're putting inspection stickers on the buses without even looking at them. This is the way things were done. Now, I met him at a school bus class, the boss, the owner of this, and he was very respectful, a real gentleman. He spoke nicely, and I thought, wow, you know, it's going to be nice to work for this guy. Well, a couple of weeks later, I'm on the job, and I come into the break room, and I hear cursing. I was in the Navy, and my dad owned a bar room. I mean, I heard cursing since I was a kid. I had never heard cursing like this. He was an artist. It was the owner. He actually came to me a couple of days later, privately in the garage. He came up and he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know you were a father. Now, he's Roman Catholic, Italian Catholic, and growing up Catholic, you don't really understand Protestantism and ministers and that. Everybody's a priest or a father. So, I didn't make a big deal of it. He just said, Father, I didn't know you were a father. I wouldn't have spoken like that in front of you. So I just said to him, well, Pete, I was doing undercover work for the Lord. I'll tell you, he turned beet red. I'll never forget that. And he kept his distance. But that incident revealed what he really was, didn't it? He wasn't that guy at the classes. He was the guy in that break room. That was him. That was his heart. And we live in the society that is the way it is because we're not taking God seriously. I can remember, Johnny Carson, I grew up with Johnny Carson, and they're running his old shows now, and I'm fascinated by checking and seeing, I wanted to see certain interviews or certain people in history. They had Carrie Fisher on the day after she died, and it was just fascinating to see her. So I've been watching for this, but I've been waiting for the show that Madeline Murray O'Hara was on, because I remember it, and I don't remember the date of it, but I remember the interview with her. And her interview, she wasn't there to get Bibles out of the schools. She'd already done that. She was there on a new crusade, and that was, why can't we just use profanity anywhere, anytime, and have people, accept it? After all, these are just terms that describe body functions, or they describe a being who doesn't even exist. This was her argument. And she was for cursing, swearing, and profanity in everyday life. Well, she's gotten her way. It's happened. I mean, consider our culture. TV, films, it's not only four-letter words. God's name, the things of God, prime time, on family shows. This is just the way people talk today. They just use God's name and the things of God. Think of the daily conversations of every age group. When I was growing up, the girls did not curse. In my dad's bar, there was a rule. If there was a woman in that bar, there was no cursing. That was the rule. The 60s came, and then the girls started out cursing the guys. Kids to grandparents. I mean, my wife has been involved in different hobbies, and she goes to these classes, and she comes and she says, there's women older than me, And I'm not going to make any more comments beyond that, but you're talking about women in their 70s, and she says they curse like sailors. I remember when she worked in the operating room. As soon as the surgeons got the person unconscious, they were filthy, sexual innuendo. I remember the Marines. Dave, you may remember this. When the Marines decided that they weren't going to use profanity anymore to intimidate the guys in boot camp, because the guys in boot camp could outswear them. It just didn't work anymore. Well, this is the culture we live in. And how did it happen? We wonder, how did this happen? Well, I think some of it has to do with the 60s, the free speech movement out of Berkeley. It's interesting that now the free speech movement has turned around where they're saying that people shouldn't be allowed to make offensive statements. Offensive statements being that you believe something different than them about politics or some other issue. It's really come a long way. But that's free speech movement was that people should be allowed to say whatever they want politically, and if it's offensive, then we have to tolerate one another. And then the obscenity law debate came with Lenny Bruce, and you can say anything you want as a comedian, and here we are. What Madeline Murray O'Hara was campaigning for has come in over time. I mean, we're taking our grandchildren to Dutch Wonderland. There's Orthodox Jews, Amish, Mennonites, and no cursing. It was an amazing place. Go to Dorney Park. I said, the people selling the tickets are cursing at you. I mean, it's just the way the world is now. The bottom line, God has spoken on this issue, but God is not being taken seriously by our culture. They don't believe in God. They don't follow God. The God they do believe in isn't the God of the Bible. Now, I want to just quickly clarify to say what this doesn't mean when he says, don't take the name of the Lord again. I think there's what we have, what we could call Jewish overreach. You know anything about the Jews? They can't say God's name at all. When they write God, it'll be G-D. In fact, Adonai is actually just taking the vowels of the name Yahweh and, you know, putting rather the vowels of another word into Yahweh, and it comes out Adonai so that they don't say the name Jehovah. The problem about that is that, you know, the God's name is over 700 times in the Old Testament. It's God is not saying we can't use his name. He's saying to us we can't misuse his name. That's the point. The Jehovah's Witnesses won't take vows and oaths because of statements like this. In fact, the scriptures say, very seriously, don't take oaths if. However, there are issues that rise to the level of demanding an oath on your part if you are giving witness or testimony on an issue. So, our mouths will give us away. But your mouth has to take God seriously and be used God's way if you're going to live a life that shows the Lord Jesus Christ you love him because he's died for you. I mean, Exodus 20, verse 7, what does it tell us? It basically, God made your mouth. And he has a right to tell you how to use your mouth, and he has told you. You know, this passage has three words that need to be explained. The word take, the word name, and the word in vain. And the word take, literally, the Hebrew word means to lift up. And it basically came to mean taking a vow. You know, lifting up God's name as you take a vow. And it was very common in pagan society to misuse God's name in the taking of vows. His name basically describes who he is, everything about him. When we see the word name is it's a grammatical device to say more than just the name. When he says my name, it means everything he is, everything about him, everything that surrounds him and expresses him. And the word in vain means in no good purpose. Do not treat God's name, word, or works with irreverence or disrespect. I mean, has anybody ever said that? Maybe you said it in your life. I probably have. You're standing around and then you say, oh, Jesus Christ. And somebody might say, you know, why can you say that? That's offensive to these people. And you say, oh, I didn't really mean it. That's the point. Right? In vain. Don't use it in a way where you don't mean it. That's the point he's getting at. So there are ways we can fail to take God's name seriously. Hypocritical speech is one of them. You make a profession and you don't live up to it. You've taken Christ's name. You've professed Christ as your Savior, but you go out of here and you don't live. You know, what did Paul say to the Jews in Romans 2? You boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law. Breaking promises to God. You make a promise to God in all seriousness in one of those emergency situations, and 3 or 4 weeks later, you forget about it and you don't keep it. I mean, in Deuteronomy 23, we're told, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, because the Lord will require it of you, or you'll be guilty of sin. And then he says this, if you refrain from vowing, you won't be guilty of sin. But you should be careful to do what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you've promised with your mouth. We live in a day and age where contracts and vows and oaths mean nothing. People break them all the time. Do you ever enter into contracts with somebody to do work in your home where they don't show up and you try to, and the thing just falls away and that's it? My mother, when she was in the nursing home, and even when she was in her apartment, loved to watch Judge Judy. Bickering over these small things. But it was all had to do with not keeping promises. You end up in court against your friend or your ex-boyfriend. Rash swearing, you know, using God's name in a frivolous oath that you don't need to do. I swear to God about that golf. You wouldn't believe, no one saw this golf shot, but I'm telling you, it's a bet. I swear to God, you know. And you say, and that's the type of thing that is being spoken against here. I mean, oaths are not forbidden, but it's to be a weighty matter. What did Jesus say to the Jews? You know, you heard it said of old, you shouldn't swear falsely. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all by heaven or the throne of God or earth or its footstool or Jerusalem or the city of the king. What's he saying? No oaths? What he's saying is stop the frivolous oaths. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were swearing by things less than God, and then they felt that doesn't bind them. And he's saying, don't swear on anything. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be such a person of honor. You know, it was said of Thomas More, St. Thomas More. Henry VIII once said of him, when he decreed his divorce and breaking away from the church, he asked his chancellor, what does Thomas More think of this? And he said, who cares what he thinks about it? And he said, I care about what he thinks about it because he's an honest man, and more than that, he's known to be honest by the people. And he was afraid of that because when Thomas More spoke, they knew that he was speaking truth. And I think that that's what we need to do as people of God. We say yes, it means yes. We say no, it means no. And that we're people of the world. How about false swearing? Calling on God to witness a lie. You know, swearing by other than God. You know, people do this to manipulate, don't they? I mean, God's name has been used throughout the history of the church to endorse the Crusades, the slave trade, political parties, social causes. And then afterwards, there's no mention of God. This happened with the Moral Majority. The evangelical church learned something about this. The politicians will use you to get into office, and once they're in there, don't come and ask them for anything. They're using their religion. I mean, you think of the politicians. How many politicians you hear speaking, and they say, God bless you, or our prayers are with you? Thinking, wow, this guy believes in God, and he prays. Does he? Follow him around. It's what they say because it gets influence. You ever see the person, you know, at Walmart or somewhere standing there panhandling? And what does the sign say? It's got everything that touches your heart. Homeless, veteran, will work for food. And then what does it say? God bless. And hopefully that God bless will make you think, oh, maybe he's a Christian. And in most of those situations, giving them money is actually hurting them. But they use it to manipulate. Now we say that trust, they stop and say, hey, have you been to, sometimes the guys will give them cards, here, go down to the rescue mission. Oh, I've been there and they won't help me. Well, if they won't help you because they've done their homework, then I'm not helping you either because you don't really need help. But it's a manipulating thing that is done. And we can do that too. It's like the Christian yellow pages. You ever see those? Everybody got a cross and they're advertising their work. And when we were up in Wilkes-Barre, the one guy, he fixed some windows of someone in our church, and it was one of the worst jobs that had ever been done, and they couldn't get him to fix it. It's just using God's name. And then in Leviticus says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And then the last one is using his name carelessly or anything that God uses to make himself known without respect to his majesty. His name equals himself. And we have to remember that. His name, careless swearing and profanity, words like hell and God and damn and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go so far. I've listened to sermons where they've said, and historically, you say gosh or you say gee, and see, that's really you mean God by that. And I say, okay, I understand. But I think the intent of the person is what really, really counts and matters in those situations. And we have to be careful that we don't go further than the law and accuse people of things that aren't true. We need to be careful of that. What's the intent of that? His word, careless handling of his word and his sacraments and his institutions, the officers of his church. And, you know, they make this point that all these things are part of who God is and what he's doing. And if we're disrespectful to those things, we are sinning against him in this way. You know, in 2 Kings 2, there's an account of some young kids making fun of a prophet. You know that? Elijah the prophet, they're making fun of him, calling him baldy. And bears come out of the woods and maul these kids. Well, what's going on there? It isn't just that they insulted the prophet. They mocked God's word because the prophet stood for God's word. And God shows us how he feels about that. Now, bears aren't running out of the woods in our culture today, so we think God doesn't take this seriously anymore. But he does. And then there's his works. When we think about works, let me go to Ephesians once and make this application as Paul does about the works of God, okay? Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2. 2:10. He says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." He says, he prepared us to do good works. Now, here are some of the good works that he tells us in Ephesians 4:29. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then look what he says in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." I love to joke. I mean, you know me enough to know that I love to joke. And I don't, like, write jokes down and then plan to tell them later. I just say what comes to mind, and I have to be careful. Because that can get out of hand, can't it? Men, you get together with the guys in the locker room or whatever, and quickly the jokes turn to sexuality or something else. And we have to guard against that. Now, let me say this lastly. You won't take God seriously till you take your sin seriously. And that's how he ends, right? He says, what does he tell us in the end of this? "God will not hold those guiltless who take his name in vain." Now, that's a nice way to say he will hold you guilty. God is a righteous God who will punish sinners. And he says there, when he says, "I will not hold you guiltless," what he's saying is, "I will hold you guilty, and I will judge you, and I will condemn you." In Leviticus 24, we have the story of a Jewish guy and another guy who get in a fight, and the Jewish guy curses God. I have that in the bulletin. What did they do? They went to God and said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Take him and stone him in the presence of all the people." People look at that and they say, what kind of God is that? That is a God who will be taken seriously. Cursing is only a symptom of a fatal condition. Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word you speak." If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and his Spirit dwells in us, he begins to do a work on us. My own testimony and the testimony of many people who come to Christ has said one of the first things that fell out of their life was their language. Now, for me, that wasn't the case. It was substance abuse, and I really struggled with my language. Over time, I'd get convicted, and I would say things, and, "Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian." And it was over time that God began to clean up my language. But he does it, and it's an evidence of knowing him as your Savior. Because not only is God this righteous judge, he's a gracious redeemer. In Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our language to die for us. He saves us, then he cleans us up. Dr. Clowney in his book talks about Jesus claiming the name and then Christians claiming the name. It says the name Jesus literally means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus has a name that says he's God. And he fulfills this command because he never takes the name of the Lord in vain. Throughout his whole life, he treats the things of God as they're supposed to be treated. And he does it for us. He does it in our place. And his sinlessness is given to us. It's put into our account. And we can stand before God on Judgment Day and say, in Christ, I have never taken your name in vain. Oh, I have in myself, but he died for my sins, and I'm forgiven. And I'm in him, and his record of righteousness is in mine. That's what God says as he saves us. You know, I had a friend in seminary who was reading Romans 5:8. I think I told this story before, Randy Mann. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's lecturing on the Greek and getting very technical. And all of a sudden, he starts crying right in the middle of the class. And he couldn't stop, uncontrollably crying. And he stopped and he said, I'm sorry, men, I'm sorry. And from the back of the room came Jay Harris's voice. He said, Randy, you don't have to apologize to us for crying over the fact that Jesus died for us while we were sinners. We need to apologize for not crying with you. That's the seriousness of this issue. Remember the Johnny Carson show with Madeline Murray O'Hara? How did Johnny Carson respond to her? How do you think he responded? You know, he's a WASP, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. I mean, they would say the Presbyterian Church was the church he didn't go to on Sundays, but he had a background, and, you know, he was raised in the Sunday school, and he was offended by this. And he said to Madeline Murray O'Hara, even if there isn't a God, this is wrong because it offends people. Doesn't that bother you? It offends people. You know, that's not enough. If that was enough, we wouldn't have the situation we have today. People get used to it. It's the way it is. But what he should have said and what we say is it offends God and it offends our Savior. And you know what it does? It'll give away the true state of your heart and my heart. The way we use our tongue and speak of the things of God. May the only thing you say when you think of the Lord Jesus is, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we take seriously your word, and we ask that you would help us to take it more seriously as we have taken this time to think about this commandment and what it teaches us. We live in a culture where having flip-flops at the White House becomes a big issue. But even though it's a false religion, nobody thinks about the seriousness of mocking the things of God as they're expressed in another religion. Because if it's all right to mock there, then it's all right to mock here. And what's the big deal? And so, Lord, help us as your people to use our mouths in such a way that it glorifies you, and to treat all of the things about you as holy and reverent. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We end every service with the benediction. It's God's blessing, his promise to give us grace. How can we speak purely and not enter into what our culture is? This is all around us, hearing it all. How can we do it? God will give us the grace, and he promises that grace in the benediction. So receive from the Lord his grace as we prepare to depart and go into the world. To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.